Take your Bible this morning and turn to the book of Luke, the book of Luke, chapter number 2. Luke, chapter number 2. This morning, church family, we begin a 17-week journey. And I want to make it very clear from the onset that this is not a study of religious ideas. This is actually nothing more than repeating history, repeating what actually took place according to the Word of God, and taking it in for ourselves and asking ourselves, what can we learn? What can we see? And how can we grow more to know about the Lord Jesus Christ? This is a journey about a life, and it's the life of a real person. It's a real person who is alive and well today. His name is Jesus Christ, an actual living, breathing person who's alive in physical form. And from today until Easter Sunday, we will walk together from the Garden of Eden to the manger in Bethlehem. We'll go down from Bethlehem to Jericho and to the Jordan River. From there, we'll go back up the Galilee Valley towards Mount Hermon. Then we'll come back down into Galilee and then make our final ascension to the empty tomb in Jerusalem. We will go beyond our world. We'll look into the eternal home of Christ and the redeemed in heaven. And we'll follow his life. And there are a couple of markers along this journey that we'll be looking for always. We'll be looking to his obedience. We'll be looking to his compassion. We'll be looking at Christ and his authority, his suffering. And then ultimately we will see his victory that became our victory for those that are in the faith. And let's talk about the people that are here. Let's talk about, as we say all the time around here, the people in blue chairs. Some of you are here this morning and you are settled with steadfast faith. And I praise the Lord for that. Some of you are here and you have honest doubts or struggles. And some of you are here and you're wounded, you're weary, and you're even distant from God. The good news is, wherever you are, whoever you are, this journey is for you. It's for all of us. And if you doubt, then we want you to see who Jesus truly is. Not tradition, not a caricature or a cultural figure, but we want you to see that he is the Christ. And that he is the Christ perfectly revealed in Scripture. If you're here this morning and you are in the faith, but you are broken, then we want you to see the one who draws near to the hurting and restores what sin has damaged in your life. And if you have wandered from God, then we want you to see the same Jesus that saved you still desires a real relationship with you, defined by his forgiveness, his love, and your obedience. This is a journey not about improving ourselves. This is not a self-help session for 17 weeks. This is about beholding Jesus as the Bible reveals him. Because when you truly see Jesus Christ for who he is, and when you understand why he came, and when you look to what he has done, then nothing in your life will remain the same. Even if you're a believer, even if you're already settled here today, a more in-depth, honest look at Christ and who he is will always lead you to change, to be different. This journey is so precious because it is about his life, the life that changed the world. If you would, let me once again pray, dedicate this effort to the Lord and ask him to add his blessing to the reading of his word. Pray with me. Holy Father, in Jesus' name, we bow our heads again as humbly as we know how. And God, as broken men, God, people with feet of clay, stammering lips, Lord, I pray now for just a few minutes, Lord, that you would hide us behind the cross. And that, God, you would use us to preach the truth of your word without fear and without favor. God, we are not here for a TED talk or a self-help examination. Lord, we're not here to turn over a new leaf. But God, we are here humbly to expose ourselves before you and to allow your word as a mirror to look into our lives and for us to see what could change, what could be different, and that ultimately we could see Christ for who he is. For only Jesus can change lives and hearts. God, that's our prayer. And God, over these next 17 weeks, we pray that you'd give us wisdom. We pray you'd give us the words we ought to say and keep from us words we should not. Bless us now, we pray. Be with our friends. Be with my wife and my son at home. Keep them safe and bless them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. This is a familiar doorway into the story of the life of Jesus. Luke 2, if you have any familiarity with Bible or any familiarity at all with the Christmas story, some or maybe even all of Luke 2 is familiar to you. Allow me to read a few of these verses, starting in verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone in his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, that's very important, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Boy, that's very important as well, even from what we read in Isaiah this morning. And verse 5 says, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Go with me now to verse number 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, good will towards men. What an incredible story. Again, repeated history. This is always where Christmas begins. A decree from Caesar, a long journey to Bethlehem, a young mother, a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. This is shepherds watching their flock by night, angels filling the sky with glory. Most people, most Americans can give you this scene, this setting. And most people would say, especially today in this room, we love this scene. Already today, we have celebrated the implications of this scene, this moment in history. But allow me for a moment to challenge one thing for you. And that's to say this, that overfamiliarity can blur the miracle of the moment. Being overfamiliar with a passage or a setting or a scene or a story can begin to blur the miracle of the moment. This moment that we're beholding in Luke 2 is genuinely a miracle. It is an incredible, glorious moment for all of humanity. This is hope for every person that's here. Even, listen, if you're a skeptic, even if you call yourself an agnostic, even if you are here today a self-professed atheist, this is still hope for you. For all men to hear the good news, the glory of what God had done that night in Bethlehem. And I think for the most part, most people truly enjoy Christmas. For whatever reason, whether it be religious or secular, they can tolerate a baby Jesus. And they can tolerate him as long as we don't get too clear about who he is. You see, a vague infant depicted in December offends no one. A sentimental once a year Jesus is welcomed almost anywhere, even in secular culture. They will tolerate it. But the moment you begin to define that baby, and you begin to define who that baby is, the moment he is explained to be more than just a good man or a good teacher or a wise teacher, or even more than the Muslims explain him to be, a helpful prophet, and you begin to speak the truth about that little baby, that baby is God incarnate, That he is, as we have sung today, Emmanuel, God with us, prophesied even 700 years before he came. The moment you begin to explain who he really is, the atmosphere begins to change. Luke shows us the manger. But for us to understand and appreciate the profound moment here in Luke 2, we must explain why the world needed God to come at all. To see Luke 2 and to see the manger and what's happening, we have to go deeper. We have to look deeper. Turn with me now in your Bible to Galatians 4. And let me say this. If you're here this morning and you don't have a copy of God's Word and you would like one, the church will always get you a Bible. If you need a Bible, come to us and we will get you a Bible. It'll also be on your screen. If you're new to studying the Word of God, the book of the Bible is Galatians. It's in the New Testament. And then the chapter is the 4, and then the verse number is 1. You say, that's silly, everybody knows that. Well, you don't know who might be sitting here today who doesn't know. Galatians 4, that's our address, and we'll go down to verse 3 for the sake of time. Again, we're just trying to get a deeper understanding of what's happening. Let me explain a little bit of this before we dive in. Paul, the Apostle Paul, very famous Christian who was at one time a persecutor of Christians, he's writing as a senior man of God. He's really in the beginning phases of taking on that identity, but he's writing to a group of churches in Asia Minor. And this group of churches in Asia Minor, they are struggling with deep theological error. They are struggling with understanding sound doctrine, especially as it pertains to salvation and the gospel and how it relates and coexists with Judaism. It's a major theme that's addressed here. But towards the middle of this letter, as he is addressing these churches, he begins to talk about a powerful word, and it's a word that every believer should know. Everyone here should understand what justification is. He begins to talk about justification. Say that word with me. 1, 2, 3. Justification. And he makes these powerful remarks. Galatians 4, the 3rd verse. Even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And so he begins to explain to them, it's more than just religion. It's actually God taking possession of those people who believe in him and who follow him and who trust him. So Luke 2, the scene we just read a few minutes ago, it tells us what happened. It depicts everything. But Paul here tells us in Galatians why it had to happen. And if you'll notice in these verses, Paul's not really beginning with celebration, but the word there that stood out to me, and it should stand out to all of us, is bondage. Bondage. I'm going to give you a few principles to understand this morning's message. Number one is that man is not lost in confusion. We're talking about why God had to send his Son in the first place. Know that man is not lost in confusion. He is held in bondage. This is not about confusion. It's about slavery. It's about bondage. He says in verse 3, even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. We were in bondage under the elements of the world. That word bondage matters so much. Paul is not describing curiosity. He is not describing immaturity alone. He's describing the enslavement of a race. He's talking about every man and every woman that will ever live. And the phrase there, elements of the world, it refers to the basic building blocks, sort of the ABCs of religion and humanity and really human morality. Pay attention to that. Human morality. And what Paul is telling those churches, he's saying that human morality, whether it be religion or whether it be good deeds, whether it even be Jewish or Gentile, what is pronounced to be holy or pagan If it's done in the efforts of man, it will never rise above the limitations of the man-made system of works. There is nothing, are you with me this morning? There is nothing a man or a woman can do to earn their way into good standing with God by doing good deeds. There's no religious action. If you go through this book, it's an incredible letter he writes them. He talks about rules. He talks about rituals. He talks about ceremonies. And he deals with a problem that even today we deal with in church culture, and it's legalism. Legalism. Even when things are observed in the strongest efforts, if they are man-made, if they are man-made constructed moral ladders, they will always lead to nothing. Man's best efforts done apart from God, even in the name of religion, will always lead to nothing. It's different packaging. It's a whole lot of noise. It's a whole lot of effort. It is religious action, whether it be lighting the candle, rubbing the rosary, saying the catechism, even attending a Baptist church. Are you with me this morning? If it's done for the act of religion, for man's effort, it's nothing more than repackaged, rebranded bond. It's the bondage of being held against all of the pressure. It's creating something, listen, that doesn't exist. It's people saying, if I do better, if I work harder, if I can go a month without looking at the website, if I can go 2 weeks without texting that woman that's not my wife, or having that conversation at work with that man that's not my husband, if I can just do better, make an effort, if I can give a little more money to the church, if I can be more faithful in my attendance to the house of God, then God will be pleased with me. Then I'll be right with God. Hear me, even that, dear people, is a form of bondage. It's a form of doing something on your own effort. And church, here's the hard truth about Scripture. Man is not confused about God. At the end of the day, who we are as people, man is corrupt before God. And to understand the life of Jesus Christ, especially to see him at Christmas, his birth, his inception into the world, and why it's so worthy to be celebrated correctly, we must go back even further. We have to go back even further than the story of Luke 2. Go with me now to Genesis chapter number 3. Look at this. Go back to the beginning. The literal Genesis. Go to the third chapter. If you're new to the Bible, this is literally the first book of the Bible. Genesis, followed by Exodus. Genesis chapter number 3. Many people here know the story of Adam and Eve, but for those that don't, allow me to refresh your memory. Adam and Eve didn't make a mistake. Pay close attention here. Adam and Eve didn't make a mistake. Adam and Eve made a choice. And they made a choice that ultimately was in rebellion. This is the result, dear people, of unrestricted free will of mankind left in its own devices. And yes, listen closely, we have free will. Man has free will. But his free will is corrupted by his nature. Man's free will is corrupted by his nature. You said, how do you know that it's that bad? Go to Genesis 2, back up, I apologize. Verse 16, it'll be on your screen. And the Lord God commanded man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So God is setting the boundary, the limitation. They're in the Garden of Eden, this beautiful place of perfection where man and woman were walking in perfection with God in a perfect relationship. There was no sin. There was no heartache. There was no pain. There was not even the need for clothing. It was utopia, perfection, blissful in every sense of the way. It was what God had designed and God had created. It was the expression of his love for man and the relationship he desires with men. Are you with me? And God lays out a very simple rule. Genesis 2:16, the Lord God commanded man, this is Adam and Eve saying, of every tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. Eat up, enjoy it. Poppy used to say, my great-grandfather, our founding pastor, there were grapes the size of basketballs, cantaloupes the size of bathtubs, bananas the size of an oak tree. Well, I loved his imagination for God and his heart for the Lord. But then God changes the tone here in verse 17. But of the tree, that one tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So Adam knew the command. Adam understood the consequence, and Adam disobeyed God anyway. He made a choice, his free will. And that one single moment plunged humanity into sin. And see Adam maybe a little differently this morning. That moment, Adam became our federal head. He became our representative of the human race. It's not the American president that is your federal head as a human being. Your federal representative to all of humanity, to God himself, it all comes through Adam. And when Adam fell, we fell with him. God entered into covenant with Adam as head of humanity. And what Adam did didn't just affect him. It didn't just affect Eve, his wife, or just Adam's immediate descendants. It affected all who would come from Adam. And in God's design, Adam's obedience, if he would have done what's right, then it would have meant perfect life for Adam, for Eve, for his descendants even. If there would have been descendants of Adam, it would have been in the same manner in the garden that Adam was created and Eve was created. It would have been in perfect bliss. But hear this, disobedience, and lying brought sin and death to all. And this isn't foreign to us. If you don't understand exactly how that works, we are American citizens. If you're not an American citizen, welcome to the country. God bless you. We have visitors that come from all over the world, no doubt. But for American citizens, if today our president was to declare war, let's declare war on, I don't know, let's say Canada. Let's go to the north. And President Trump was to stand and declare war on Canada. Hear me very, very carefully. We're not talking about President Trump or a war on Canada. We're talking about what it means to be the federal head. It means that instantly, the moment he declares war as the federal head of the United States of America, that we all as Americans would be at war with Canada. That's how the federal representative works. And in that same capacity, that same mindset, when Adam, he made that covenant with God, God made the covenant with him, he functioned as that same representative. A lot of people hear the story of Adam and Eve and they say, well, I'm not related to him. That's something that happened thousands of years ago that pertains nothing to my life or nothing to me. It's a story to scare people. No, listen, every man and every woman here is a descendant of Adam and Eve. And his guilt, his sin, his nature, his fall was imputed, it was given, it was placed, it was labeled on those that he represented. So please understand as a defining factor that Adam's nature, are you with me this morning? Adam's nature is here in this room. Adam's nature is here today in this room. Adam's nature is here behind the pulpit. Look right here. Look into my eyes and you will see the nature of Adam. Look to your left. Look to your right. Look behind you. Get on Facebook and scroll if you want to. You will see for yourself the evidence of Adam's fall in all of us. Even in the beautiful eyes of my precious little baby Theodore, who's only 5 weeks old, even in him, as I look into those beautiful eyes, the moment you withhold from him, listen, and this isn't a funny laughing matter, this is the truth. The moment you withhold from even an infant, the moment you withhold his food, and you withhold maybe an extra ounce of formula, or as mama takes him and puts him in the bed too quick after nursing and loving and nurturing him, listen to me. Something will come out of that beautiful little baby that looks nothing like a precious moment. My Lord in heaven. He's got his daddy's lungs. Deep grunting, mad anger. And pediatricians will tell us that that response, that if we were to take that and sort of allow the sentiment to be exchanged to an adult, it's the same feeling and sentiment that an adult gets when they're ready to harm somebody. That much anger can come out of a newborn baby. And as he gets older, no doubt, it will become more and more clear. And for those of you that have children that are 10, 11, 12, you see perfectly every day the evidence for the fall of Adam. How does a 2-year-old know to lie about being in the cookie jar? His nature. It's in him. And that's why Scripture says we are not sinners merely because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. Paul explains it this way in Romans 5:12, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So from the moment we were born, from that moment Adam fell to now, our nature is corrupted. Our will is bent. Our desires as human beings are distorted. And listen, our minds are even darkened. And this is why it is defined as total depravity, totally broken. We were dead. The Bible says clearly, we were dead in trespass and in sin. There was nothing we could do for ourselves. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter number 3. That is why religion does not save. That is why the law always condemns. And that is why human effort will always fail. And for those of us here today, Luke 2 can never make sense until Genesis chapter 3 and chapter 2 make sense. You say, what happens in Genesis chapter 3? We'll get there in a moment. Secondly, notice this. God did not react to man's fall. God revealed his plan through the fall. Galatians 4:4 begins with that most glorious phrase. Brother Jerry prayed it in his prayer this morning. But when the fullness of the time was come, Genesis 3, the fall that happens where Adam and Eve decide, they make the choice and they fall. It may seem totally chaotic. It may seem out of control. But understand this, in that moment, the second that it happened, God was not scrambling. God was not out of control. He was not adjusting. God was not reacting. Immediately after the fall, God spoke a promise. And praise God for the promise, because after the cursing of the physical serpent, God turns to the spiritual serpent, that lying seducer, more cunning than any creature ever created. And he looks to Satan, the devil himself, and God speaks a curse on the devil. I love it that God cursed the devil. Because one day the devil is going to get everything that God has waiting for him. But notice the good news here. You say, how is there good news in this story? Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Hear me very clearly. This is the first instance of the gospel being preached, the first promise of the gospel. A seed would come, born of a woman who would crush the serpent. And though he himself would be wounded, speaking of Jesus, he would have the final victory. So think of this now, with all of this in mind, it's a lot to process, but with all of this in mind, as the earthly life of Christ begins, that means that in God's timetable, Brother Jerry, when the exact religious, cultural, and political conditions came to a perfect point and place, where God, by his perfect plan and perfect will, he acknowledged the moment and sent his son Jesus to come to the world. The rest of verse 4 in Galatians 4 says God sent forth his son. It does not say, notice, God created his son. It says God sent forth his son. God sent his son at the precise moment to bring really hope to all man and to bring all who would believe out from under bondage to the law and bring them to the truth. Notice the language carefully. God sent forth his son. He sent forth his son. To be sent means that you already had to exist. Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. Jesus entered into Bethlehem as a baby. And almost everyone can tolerate, everybody can entertain or even weave Jesus into their worldview or their religion. Many false religions use Jesus as a good teacher or even a prophet. And they're okay with it until, again, you begin to define who he is. A Jesus who inspires kindness can be admired. A Jesus who teaches love will be tolerated. But Jesus Christ of the Bible, the real Jesus Christ, not our feelings, not our creation, not our sentiment of who Jesus is, but who the Bible says he is, who boldly claims rulership. Are you with me? Jesus who claims deity and who projects divine love and universal authority, he demands some things. He demands repentance of sinners. He demands faith. And he demands obedience. He even says to the people who follow him, if you love me, keep my commandments. Leads us to our last and final point. This is all about ultimately salvation, right? The hope for man. Salvation required God to become man. But salvation also requires man to be redeemed. Paul now begins to unfold the heart of the incarnation of God. Notice the verse, he says, God sent forth his son made of a woman, made under the law. What's the point? To redeem them that were under the law, made of woman, true humanity. Listen, Jesus Christ was a real human being. He was a real baby. Jesus had to be fully man to represent us. To give us something to identify with, a human being, not just a God who is distant, but a God who is close. Again, today is all about that word, Emmanuel, God, what up with us, that God came to us. But listen, he did not come from ordinary generation. Isaiah foretold it again 700 years before Jesus was born. Another prophecy of Christmas, Isaiah 7:14. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. That's impossible. It's impossible. How can a virgin conceive a child? It is impossible. But the verse says, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which is God with us. A woman will give birth. A virgin shall conceive the Son of God, the prophet said. You say, well, how do we know Jesus is that one that Isaiah 7:14 talks about? Matthew 1:18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, listen, before they came together as man and wife, she was found of child of the Holy Ghost. You say that word Holy Ghost makes me nervous. Don't let it. It's the third person of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. Jesus was not the bastard child of a Roman soldier. He was not the accident of Joseph and Mary who could not control himself. It was the absolute breath of God breathing on the womb of a virgin girl named Mary that Jesus would be born not of the same conception that man would have, that you and me, because if he did, he would have the same nature as you and me. If Jesus were born the same way that you and I are born, he would inherit Adam's nature. But according to what God had promised in Genesis 3, his seed was the seed of the woman, just as God had promised. But this was under the law. This was living in perfect obedience. And hear me, the good news is not just Bethlehem. Jesus is going to grow up. He's going to grow up. And he's going to have a ministry. And it's not just about being born for us. And it's not just about dying for us. Jesus Christ lived for us. Over the next few weeks, you will see that. He lived for us. Jesus Christ obeyed where we rebelled. Jesus Christ fulfilled what we broke. He was perfect. We are hopeless without him. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Where's the key to that verse? Yet without what? Sin. Yet without what? Sin. No sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us. who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hear me now. This is the active obedience of Christ. The righteousness that we did not have and that we could not produce. Go back with me now as we close to Galatians 4. Go to verse 5. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This is so powerful. Redemption means that an exchange had to take place to redeem something. And our sin was imputed to Christ. It was given to Christ, laid on Christ. His righteousness then was imputed to us. I think it's very important that you understand, especially if you're saved and on your way to heaven, that Jesus didn't just make your sins go away. This was not some magical wave and poof, your sins disappeared. The Bible says that he became your sin and he paid the price for your sin. This is not some sort of communist or socialist movement. Jesus knew that somebody had to pay the bill. God demanded that somebody pay the bill, that somebody would die and cover the sin debt. There was a debt that had to be paid. And it wasn't you and it wasn't me and it wasn't 10,000 lifetimes of religious effort. It was only through Jesus. He was the only one that could. And the only way it could happen is if he came as a lowly little crying baby and come into this sin-sick world and pursue men and women and teenagers and young people to give them hope and to build a bridge from your broken, depraved, wicked heart that is full of sin and iniquity. That is who all of us are without Jesus. But to build a bridge to God himself with hope and with love and with forgiveness and with compassion. But none of it happens if Jesus doesn't come to this world. Romans 5:10 says, for if when we were enemies, a lot of people struggle with this idea. He says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, so much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his what? Life. He's the only hope that you have. Now because of Emmanuel, God with us, we are those adopted children. But hear me clearly, it's more than that. When you think of this adoption, do not think of sweet little innocent children in an orphanage waiting for someone to come in and adopt sweet little innocent children. That's not what we're talking about. This would be like a commander crossing the enemy lines, going into the camp of the enemy, where the people who hate him and his truth and his light and all that he stands for, and looking them in the eye, giving them the perfect gift of his only son, and saying to the enemy camp, there's hope for you. You don't have to live like this. You don't have to die and go into eternity with your sin unforgiven. Through my son, through this perfect gift, through Emmanuel, God with us inside the enemy camp, I will take some of those enemy camp and I will make them my own, and I won't treat them differently, and I won't beat them down, and I won't bruise them, and I won't condemn them, but I will love them, and I will forgive them, and I'll clean them up, and I'll put a ring on their finger and a robe on their back and shoes on their feet, and I'll give them a new name, and I'll forget their past, and I won't look at them anymore as an enemy combatant, but I'll look at them as my daughters and my sons, and I'll make them a feast, and when they come home to the table of the king, they won't be rebuked, they won't be condemned. They'll be loved. Their past will be forgotten as far as the east is from the west. That's why we say Merry Christmas. God sent his son into the enemy camp to make a way for you and for me. That's why we can smile even when our hearts are breaking at the pressure of life. He says in the verse, and whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That is to say, Daddy, my father, my best friend, my confidant. We're no longer servants of sin. We're no longer enemies, but we are sons and daughters, and it gets better. We are joint heirs. We're joint heirs. the moment you get saved, the moment that transaction takes place and God forgives you of your sins, listen now, you are forever and eternally set aside. Listen now, separated. The word in the Bible is sanctified, to be different, to live different, to look different, to act different, to walk different, to drink different things, and to not put certain things inside your body. Are you with me this morning? So that God would, while you're even on this sin-sick mud ball, give you joy and peace, knowing that the moment that you die on this earth, or the moment that He comes to collect His bride, that you could spend an eternity in heaven with Him, and not only share in the goodness of heaven and the streets of gold and the walls of jasper and the gates of pearl and the glory of God that's there, that you would joint heir with Jesus, rule a new kingdom, a 1,000-year kingdom of purity and love and forgiveness and compassion that would be established on this earth in a new Jerusalem, where there will be no more sin and no more dying and no more sadness and no more heartbreak, just perfection and bliss and love, all because God sent His Son Jesus to come to this world. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Emmanuel, God with Winston, whoo, with me. You know who I am. Do you know where I came from? Do you know what I was? Do you know what I've said? No, but God knows. And He sent His Son anyway just for me. Merry Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. This is Emmanuel. This isn't sentiment. This isn't tradition. This isn't folklore. This isn't just for white people or black people or Republican or Democrat or independent or people with money or people who don't have any money. This is for whosoever will, who will call upon the name of the Lord and shall believe in their heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, that God sent His Son, Emmanuel, God with us, and that you would put your faith, hope, and trust in the Lord Jesus to keep you unto that day, and that through the love and the reciprocation, you would be obedient to His word and to His will for your life. That's what it means to celebrate Christmas, that there's hope. As someone plays softly, my heart is for you, my heart is for the believers here, my heart are for people who are skeptic. Our culture is ruined by skepticism. And as artificial intelligence continues to change our culture every day, it's so hard to know and to believe what's true anymore. Somebody, this is so simple. Unless you're sick or you have to go to work, I'd ask you to just be real tender in this moment. And this is so simple, but it's a great example. Someone this week sent me a picture, and it was perfect in its presentation. It was HD, 16:9, clear imaging, no weird attributes whatsoever to this image. And it was supposedly was a post from the Atlanta Braves X account, formerly known as Twitter. For those of you who don't know what that is, it's like Facebook, but different. And the picture was the Atlanta Braves announcing a trade with the Los Angeles Dodgers to bring home the greatest first baseman to ever play the game, Dr. Freddie Freeman. And I got so excited. I thought, first of all, I can't believe he's coming home. I'm so excited. Also, goodness gracious, what did we have to give up? Probably the next 15 years of baseball. Our farm system now is totally depleted. And all of this, like, oh man, excitement and wonder. And it's just something silly. It was over baseball. Come to find out, in this perfect manufactured effort was artificial intelligence. And for the first time, artificial intelligence duped me. And I've not felt that yet. Got a pretty good radar for it. And I thought to myself, I wonder what it's like for our senior saints who are in their 60s and 70s, who are on Facebook, on the internet, on social media. They see all of this stuff that's fake and false. Who's right? There's a political divide that's happening in our country that is hard to explain. so much fighting and lying and exposing and who's right and who's not, who can you trust, and Epstein this, JFK that, all of the, listen, the filth of our country. And it can strip you of your joy. And it can strip you of your willingness to believe. What it's doing, without us even realizing, it's creating a generation who is predisposed to say no to anything they can't see with their own eyes and feel with their own hands. It's a tool of the devil. Are you with me? And in a day where there is so much junk and so much untruth and so much deception and so much lying and so much political jargon and so much filth online, listen to me, the only hope you've got for you and your little family, dear sir, for you and your children, dear ma'am, for our church, dear people, is that we would be rooted in the truth of who and what Jesus Christ really is. That's why I'm so passionate about this series. You've got to know who he is and why he came. This is Emmanuel, God with us. This is Jesus, the life that changed the world.